Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. And to those who are visiting with us, we really do appreciate your presence and want you to know that we consider you our honored guests this morning. It's my hope and my prayer that the things we do will be of some spiritual benefit. As always, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. Your faith is your own faith, based on the things that you believe concerning God's Word. Make sure that you study God's Word and understand your responsibility to it. Because a saving faith is a faith that is based on truth and a faith that acts on that. You know, there are many trends that concern me about our society. Things that are taking place that I think will only do us harm as a nation, as a people. And we could talk about many of the different issues that are in the forefront of our society today. But one of the things that really concerns me is the idea that history is no longer important. There are schools that simply ignore much of history, that will no longer teach about Texas history or the history of this country or world history. And so what we have are young people growing up without any real knowledge of the background, of things that happened to bring us to this point in time in society. They don't understand what took place for this country to exist today. They don't understand the sacrifices that were made. And it's true that not all of our history is good. We have been a nation at different times that did things it should not do. I believe that we still are a nation that will not always act according to God's will, according to God's plan. And so we acknowledge that there have been past mistakes, problems, issues, maybe things that we would rather forget, maybe things if we could go back we would change. But it's critically important for us to understand a little bit about our history. Again, just to know why we are the country we are today. It's been said by many people, and in a variety of ways, that those who forget history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. And I believe that that is true. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that was read a moment ago in verse 1 through verse 12, the very point that the apostle makes there is that we ought to remember the things that took place in the Old Testament time. That is history. It's not our national history. It has nothing to do with our current society. But it's history. It's history about God's people and the relationship that they had with God and the choices that they made and then God's reaction to those choices. And so it is a critically important history. Even though the old law is no longer, even though that has been done away, it still was a period of time where God had a special relationship with people. And He gave them law, and He expected them to respond and obey that law. Sometimes they did, but much of the time they did not. And so He reminds us, now the things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages has come. Paul says they have value to us. And we need to remember what took place. We cannot forget the struggles and the sacrifices of those who forged the path for us. those even before the time of Moses, and certainly those during the time of Moses in the old law. But most importantly, we want to remember what those Christians did to help establish the church. We are here this morning. We are worshiping God. We are part of an assembly. We do things in this worship. And all of that is based on those who forged the path for us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer said, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." He's telling them in this context to remember those who are past. Those who've lived and are now dead. Remember their lives and the instruction, the teaching that they gave to you. And remember their way of life, the outcome of that way of life. And the outcome that he's talking about here is faithfulness. He's talking about a time when once we are gone from this world, that we will spend eternity with God. And so we need to remember who we are. I think as a nation, in this day and time, some of us have forgotten who we are, where we came from. And I would suggest to you that this country, in many ways, does not even remotely resemble the country that our founding fathers established. There have been dynamic, dramatic changes in our country in the last 30 or 40 years. And when you look at society's views and ideas, we're just not the same people. Now, that may or may not be good. Certainly, we can improve. We can do better as a country. But what I want you to understand is we need to be identifiable as God's people. Is it not sad that as we look at religion and Christendom today, that in many ways it does not resemble the early church? We have forgotten who we are. And as God's people, we cannot afford to do that. We cannot afford to forget what has brought us to this point in time. It is important that we go back and we remember. And again, that is the purpose of the Bible, Old and New Testament. For us to know where we came from and for us to be able to imitate those who've gone on before us. As he says there in Hebrews 13, verse 7, imitate their faith. He's talking more than just a mental concept here. He's talking more than just simply imitating their belief in Jesus Christ. He's talking about their faith as it pertains to life, what they do in life. Faith is the motivation. Faith is the conviction that drives us to be the kind of Christians God wants us to be. We need to imitate their faith. And so who are we? We need to ask that question. I would suggest to you that if you are a faithful child of God, this is who you are. First, you are God's creation. In the book of Psalms, chapter 139 and verse 13, David said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How do we read this passage and not appreciate God's role in our lives, in our being? Yes, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He literally formed the man and woman. And He established the laws of procreation. But don't think that just because we now come from the laws of procreation, that God has nothing to do with us. In reading this, I would suggest to you that no child of God could entertain the idea that abortion is right. When you look at the depth of God's knowledge and understanding of man even before he is formed, and he's talking about each and every one of us, just as God knew David, God knows us. We are God's creation. That is who we are. And as a part of God's creation, we have free volition. We can choose to serve God or not. And as a result of that free volition, we are sinners. That's who we are. To this day, we are sinners. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, "What then? Are we Jews better off than they?" Talking about the Gentiles. "Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And so as I look back on my heritage, as I look back on what has brought me to this point, I understand I am a sinner. I've transgressed God's will. And as such, I have separated myself from God. And there's not a thing in the world I can do about that by myself. I cannot remedy the situation. I cannot correct it. I am lost as a sinner. I am helpless as a sinner. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, the Apostle Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them." And so I cannot by any law save myself. The only way to be saved by law is to keep that law perfectly without sin. He goes on to say in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And so, who am I? What is a part of my heritage? Well, to understand that I am helpless. To understand that there's nothing I can do to save myself. That's who I am. But I also understand that I am saved by God's grace. Salvation is offered. It is offered to us all in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so who am I? I am a person loved by God to such a degree that He was willing to send His Son and Jesus was willing to die for me. That's who I am. I am loved by God. God has extended His favor on me, His grace. Who are we? We are a people saved by faith. In verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul continues, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God," referring here to grace. What is God's gift? It is grace. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The grace of God is not the result of my goodness. It is not the result of me doing something so that I then merit that grace. The grace of God that we read about here is the sending of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he died for all of the world. How much of the world did God love? John 3:16, you know the answer. God so loved the world. That is God's grace in expression. And I am saved by grace through faith. Now some would tell us that this faith is given by God. And that somehow the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and works upon us so that we are capable of believing, of understanding. And it works on us in a way that motivates us, moves us to believe. And so many would simply exclude the idea of any condition being set on salvation. But what we have to understand is that faith itself is a condition. When you look at the Bible, never do you read any idea about the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way forcing us to have faith, convicting us without our knowledge, without our consent. And those who are left out, they can do nothing about it. They can never have faith in God. They can never be saved by God's grace because the Holy Spirit, God, has chosen them to be lost. And so who are we? Well, we are a group of people who believe that we are saved by faith, but it is a faith of our own developing. It is the faith that we gain when we read God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is a faith that we gain by reading and hearing God's Word, and then simply accepting that truth, accepting that information. There are a lot of people who have heard all of the words that you've heard, that I've heard, and they deny Jesus. They don't have faith. There are a lot of people who've heard the same words, and they believe something different about Jesus. They don't have the same faith. So we are a group of people saved by faith. We are also a group of people saved in baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. Now what he's talking about in the context is the salvation of Noah. In the preceding verse, in verse 20, talks about Noah building the ark. And that he and his family, that they were saved by the water. And so, how were they saved by the water? Because that same water destroyed everyone else. Well, as we continue here in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah was saved by that water of destruction by building the ark. He built the ark according to God's testimony, according to God's will. God told him in the book of Genesis chapter 6 exactly what he was to make. The dimensions of the ark were given. Three stories of the ark, a door, a window. And we read there in that context that Noah did exactly as God said. And so as the waters came and others were being destroyed, that ark was raised above the death of the waters. They were saved by that water because they responded to God. Is that not what he means here? When he says, as an appeal to God for a good conscience, of course it is. That's exactly what Noah did. It is what we do when we listen to God and we respond. It is what we do whenever we accept baptism and we are immersed in water. That's who we are. It is part of that new birth, becoming a new creature, Romans chapter 6. That's who we are. We are a saved people because of God's grace. And in our faith, we have accepted what God has said in baptism to become a faithful child of God, a Christian. In the book of Acts, we read that people were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. You know, there are many people today who take on that name that will tell you they are Christians. But you know, Christian is not the only word used to describe a child of God. In fact, if you begin with the book of Romans chapter 1, you'll find in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And you can go to the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll read there the idea of saints. In the book of Ephesians, it does the same thing. And so time and again, members of the church, Christians, are referred to as saints. That's who we are. But you can go to many places today, and their concept of saints is entirely different. In fact, they would not dare call themselves saints. Saints is a name that is reserved for a special class. And it may vary, but for the most part, a saint is someone who has done many wonderful deeds, including miracles, confirmed miracles, they say. Nowadays, they have cut some of that short where a person can become a saint much quicker. But the point is, many people's view of saint is not the Bible's teaching. Who are we? Well, we are saints. We are saints. We are people set apart. We are people chosen by God. And not only that, but we are also disciples. We are disciples of Christ. In the book of John chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this is who we are. We are disciples of Christ. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to have faith in Christ. But you'll also notice that he says, if ye continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And so it has to do with keeping the word of God. It has to do with doing what God says to do. It is important. And so who are we? We are people who respect God's word, who respect God's teaching. We are his disciples. We are his learners. We are learning from him, the master teacher. And yes, Jesus continues to teach us today. He taught through the mouths and the hands of the apostles. The apostles spoke God's word. They penned God's word for us. And this was Jesus speaking through them. In the book of John, chapter 14, in verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. And then again, in chapter 16, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so again, the point is, the Holy Spirit guided these men. They were speaking as they were being directed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. We also know from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God and reveals these things to us. Who are we? Well, we are people who put our complete faith, our complete trust in this revelation. That's who we are. Now, we're much more than what we've mentioned this morning. And tonight, I'm going to continue with this thought. And we're going to talk about some other things. But this lays the foundation of understanding that as a child of God, certain things must fall in place. And it's also why many who claim to be Christians do not resemble what we read about in the early church. They have forgotten. They have forgotten what baptism is. They have forgotten the purpose of baptism. They have forgotten what it means to have faith. They have forgotten the importance of Scripture. But who are we? Well, this is who we are. We are people who follow the direction of God's Word. It is that which motivates us, our lives, our choices, our actions. That's who we are. And when you look at the disciples, the saints in the early church, that's who they were. Their whole lives changed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But their whole lives changed when they became Christians. I wonder if our lives are really any different from the lives of people in the world sometimes. If you're not a Christian, then let me tell you who you are. And I do not say this to be mean, but it is the truth. You are someone lost. You are someone separated from God. You are someone at this point in time in your life who has no hope, because the only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And so what you need to do this morning, if you want to become a part of those that you read about the history of God's people in the New Testament, you need to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you're a child of God, and maybe you have forgotten your heritage, maybe you've forgotten what you should remember and learn from history, history of God's Word, then bring yourself back and make sure that you align yourself with the teaching of God's Word. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and sing.